Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 18 down through verse 27. Verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack: sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." We have in this passage the well-known account of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking him what he must do for eternal life. And the whole event came to a conclusion in the words of Jesus down in verse 27, where Jesus said, "The things impossible for men are possible with God." And Jesus' words had their application to the salvation of this rich young ruler, as we'll see later, but his words reach beyond the particular circumstances in which they were spoken here. And they have a much more general meaning. They really extend into all of life and all the affairs of this world. There are things that are impossible for men to do, but those things are possible for God. Jesus put it slightly differently in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, where he said that all things are possible with God. So there are no boundaries, no limitations to the power of what God is able to accomplish. He merely speaks and it is done, and there is no one that can stop his hand. The things impossible with men are possible with God. All things are possible with God. This is our subject this morning, the God of the impossible. And as we think upon this great and encouraging subject this morning, three things we want to consider. First, that God is the God of the impossible. And second, God's promises must be for things impossible. And third, faith must believe the impossible. God is the God of the impossible, and so his promises must be for things impossible, and faith must believe in the things impossible. In the first place this morning, God is the God of the impossible. In verse 27, Jesus is not saying that men have no power or ability or skill to accomplish anything. He is not saying that men can do nothing. Nothing is possible with men. It is true that men made in the image of God can accomplish many things in this world. And what we may think of here is two groups of things. And in the first group, there are things that are impossible, that are possible with men. Things that they are able to accomplish and able to do. And that is not spoken directly in the verse, but it is implied behind the words of Jesus. Men can build houses, buildings, and cities. Men can drive, build their cars, and they can discover the secrets of the natural world. And men can make scientific and engineering and technological achievements and advances in medicine. They can fly airplanes through the sky. They can communicate with the ends of the earth instantly, and they can even land a man on the moon. There are many things that are possible for men to do and accomplish with the abilities that God has given them as his image bearer. But then there is another group of things which are impossible for men to do. And those are the things that Jesus speaks of in this verse. The things that are impossible for men to do are the things that are possible for God to do. The things impossible with men are possible with God, for all things are possible with him. Two groups of things. First, those that are possible for men to do, and second, those that are impossible for men, possible with God. And this is who God has always been, the God who can do the impossible things from the human perspective. This is who he has always been. This is who he will always be. He is the God of the impossible, and the God who can do all things. This is who he declared himself to be from the very beginning of the scriptures. We can turn in our Bibles to the very first verse of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. We read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So here we are, right up front, immediately, as someone opens the Bible, he is confronted in the very first verse of the Bible with the God of the impossible, the God of the creation. God makes no apology for this. He is in no way ashamed of who he is as the God of the impossible. He makes no effort to hide or to avoid this most wonderful truth that this is who he is. He is the God of the impossible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on in the following verses and he tells us how it was all done. There was this mass of formless, chaotic matter. It was void of any life, and darkness was covering all of it. And then into that dark and formless void of chaos, in 6 days, God spoke and brought all of the order and beauty and life into this world. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let the vegetation sprout forth from the dry land," and there was vegetation. "Let there be fish swarming in the sea and birds in the air," and everything that God commanded, it was done. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is how the Bible begins, that the God of the impossible is here. A work, creation, a work that is impossible for men to ever accomplish, is a work of the God who can accomplish all things. Perhaps we might think that after thousands of years, we come to the New Testament. And over those thousands of years, man has advanced. And he has evolved, as they say. And he is more sophisticated. And so now we come to the New Testament, and perhaps God will not show himself to be the God of the impossible any longer. But that's not the way it happens. God opens the beginning verses of the New Testament, and right in the opening pages of the New Testament scripture, we have that astonishing miracle of the creation, of the incarnation of the Son of God. The angel came to Mary and said, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And Mary said, "How can it be? How can it possibly be? It is impossible, since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible for God." John put it this way in his gospel: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So here is another work, so beyond human wisdom and strength that men could never even imagine such a thing taking place, that God comes down from heaven and becomes a man. The things impossible with men are possible with God. This is who he declares himself to be right from the beginning. In the creation, in the incarnation, there can be no mistake of who he is, and this is how he wants us to see him and view him, that he is the God of the impossible. The creation, the incarnation, they both fall into that category of things impossible for men but possible with God. But they are both one-time events, meaning that they took place once and they will never be repeated again. But there are other events which are impossible for men but possible with God, and these events take place repeatedly, over and over again. In fact, they are so common and so ordinary that we often fail to recognize them. For example, the springtime, which is soon to come. We've been in the dead of winter these months. All the leaves have fallen from the trees, and the branches of the trees are all gray and barren. There are no flowers blossoming. There are no buds coming up out of the ground. There is no fruit on the fruit trees, and no crops in the field. The whole land is covered in a lifeless, colorless barrenness of death in the cold, icy winter. And if we could pretend for just a moment that we do not know what is about to take place in the springtime, and we asked ourselves, how can this death of winter come to life again? And if we were to ask men, what can you do? What can you do to turn this death of winter into life again? We would find the answer: it is impossible for men to do. Men cannot put the leaves back on a single tree. Men cannot make a single blossom to appear, or a single flower to bloom. It is all impossible with men. But the things impossible with men are possible with the great God. And that's what springtime is. The God of the impossible comes, and he breathes his life-giving power back into his creation. He covers all the trees again with all of their leaves. The flowers of every color spring up from the ground. The beautiful blossoms appear. The fruit trees bear their fruit. The fields are covered in their crops. And the whole creation, which seemed to be so dead, is full of life again. And all of God's creation seems to sing with joy, and the bounty of God is upon it. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. We see the same thing in the creation of a new child in a mother's womb. What is taking place in the mother's womb? God is taking some dirt that has come up through the plants and into the food of the mother, and he is mixing that dirt together with the water from the mother in the mother's womb. It is dirt and water that is being mixed together in the mother's womb to create a new image bearer and bring a child into the world. A most astonishing work. What power and wisdom is involved in this? That God takes some dirt and some water and he mixes it together, and then there is the birth of a new child. An eternal soul is weaved, sent, given to the child. A work impossible for men is possible for God. Men can take dirt and water, bring it into their special laboratories with all of their environmental settings and all, everything is just right. They can mix that dirt and water together for a billion years and they will never accomplish it. God knows the minerals that he needs, the elements that he takes up from the ground, all of them in their right proportion, and does the thing impossible for men. So these things of springtime and birth, so ordinary and commonplace among us, but the only explanation for them is what Jesus said in Luke 18, that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And it will remain that way forever. There will always be things that are impossible for men. No matter what they do, no matter how long and hard they try, with all of their wisdom and their strength as they apply it, they will never be able to accomplish the things that are impossible for them. The things impossible with men are possible with God. This is who he shows himself to be. Throughout the Bible, he is the God of the impossible. So we open our Bibles and we should not be surprised that this is who he reveals himself to be. And the greatest change that must take place in our minds when we become believers is that we must begin to believe in the God of the impossible. Our second point this morning is this: that the God of the impossible promises things that must be impossible. The God of the impossible promises things that are impossible for men. We have those two groups of things: the things impossible for men, the things possible with men to do, and we have the things impossible for men but possible for God. God's promises must be for things impossible for us. That should only make sense to us. Why would God promise things that are possible for us to accomplish? The God of the impossible, his promises must be for things impossible for men. We live and think in our world, which is a world of things that are possible for us. This is where we have lived from birth. This is what we think and view the world around us. We live in this world where things are possible, and the things that enter into our minds are things that are possible for us from our own perspective. We are creatures who are weak. We are limited. We are finite. We often come into situations that need to be addressed. There is some great problem that must be solved. There is some task that must be accomplished, and the obstacles are overwhelming and insurmountable for us, and it is all impossible for us to do. Men are constantly coming and facing impossibilities. Men have their great telescopes. They look into the universe and try to find the end of the universe. They cannot find the end of the universe. Men spend their money on a cure for cancer. They try to eradicate disease and death. It is impossible for them to do so. Things that seem to be easy, to bring an end to crime, to bring an end to violence and war, even those things which seem so ordinary, things that could seem to be possible, are impossible for men to accomplish. Many things impossible for men to do. That's the world that we live in. But God lives in an entirely different kind of world. He lives and thinks in a world where all things are possible to him. This is how he views his entire universe. He sits on his throne in heaven and he looks over all things and he declares that there is nothing that is impossible for me. This is my world and my creation, and I can accomplish all of my will. And all things are possible for me. God never has faced a situation and a problem that is too great for him to overcome. Whatever difficulty, obstacle, trouble, or problem he has always faced, he has been able to say, all things are possible with me. Whatever task he has ever needed to accomplish, from all eternity, throughout all the history of the world, he has never had to come to the conclusion and say, that is beyond my strength. It is beyond my power. It exceeds my wisdom. And I cannot accomplish this task. Such a thing has never happened, and it will never happen to God for time and eternity, because all things are possible to him. He lives, he thinks, he operates, he moves in an entirely different world where everything is possible for him. This is his business. The impossible. This is what he does. This is where he exists, because he is the God of the impossible. And so we should expect that his promises must be for things that are impossible from our perspective. His promises must be for things consistent with who he is. His promises must be for things impossible for men, but possible for him. And this is what we find throughout the scriptures. Abraham and Sarah were given the promise of a son and a great nation that would come from their descendants. Abraham came to be 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was over 90 years old. They had the promise, but the promise was not fulfilled. And the promise was impossible for them to fulfill. It was impossible for them as men, man and wife. We can turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 9. The angel came to Abraham in verse 9. Then they said to him, to Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, the angel said, and I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall bear a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So Sarah was in the tent, and she heard the promise of a child. And when she heard that promise, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed in the tent because her mind was trapped in the world of the things possible for men. And the angel had to say, "Is anything too difficult for the God of the impossible?" In other words, he was saying to Sarah, "Sarah, you must come out of that mind of men and the things possible to them, and you must come into this new realm of the God of the impossible, where nothing is too difficult for him." The things impossible for men are possible with God. God made a promise to Abraham as well in the book of Genesis that his descendants would be enslaved. The nation of Israel would be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But God promised he would deliver them from their slavery, bring them back into the promised land. And when the time came, God sent Moses, the leader of the nation. And he led the nation out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's army with horses and chariots, they began to chase down the nation of Israel. They came to the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. The sea before them and Pharaoh and his army behind them. It was an impossible situation. But the God of the impossible came and opened up the sea. And there were walls of water on the right and on the left. And the nation passed through the sea on dry land. The promise of the land, impossible. Deliverance from slavery, impossible with them, but possible with God. Then we come to the time of Joshua, when he entered into the land, the promised land, and he came to the city of Jericho. And there were mighty walls around that city of Jericho. And God said, "Send the priests around the city for 7 days. How could this ever accomplish the taking down of the walls of that city? It was impossible. On the seventh day, God said, "Let them blow their trumpets," and the walls of the city came tumbling down. On another occasion, God took the sun and stopped it in the sky so that the nation of Israel could defeat their enemies. We think of Gideon. And the Lord promised him victory over the Midianites. The Lord reduced Gideon's army down to 300 men. And the Bible says that when Gideon came and looked over the valley, down into the valley, he saw the enemy army. It was more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And how could Gideon, with 300 men, defeat that vast army of the Midianites? It was impossible for men, but it was possible for God. So many other deliverances in the Old Testament, when the enemy armies came against Jehoshaphat, and he sent the priests out into the valley to sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting," and confusion came upon those armies. The Ethiopian army, a million-man army, came against King Asa. And King Asa said, "O Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength." The same with the Assyrian army in the days of Hezekiah. And Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. And the Lord sent an angel to destroy and kill 185,000 of the enemy in a single night. In all of these situations, God takes his people and he places them in the place of the impossible in order to show them who he is, that he is the God of the impossible. This is the world where he lives, and this is where he thinks. And so his promises come to us from the God of the impossible. and they must be promises of the impossible. We find the same thing in the life of Jesus. The God of the impossible becomes incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Jesus was in the boat with his disciples at night. The fierce storm came and the wind and the waves blew and the water began to fill the boat. The disciples came to Jesus and they awoke him and they said, "Lord, we are perishing. We are perishing. It is impossible for us. What can we do?" Jesus stood in the boat and rebuked the wind and the waves. And the wind became calm and the sea was still. And they were immediately brought to the other side of the land. The great multitude came, 5,000 men, women, and children. They had followed Jesus and they had nothing to eat. One of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We have a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then he said, "But what are these? What are these for so many people?" In other words, it is impossible for us to feed all of these people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And he took the loaves and the fish, and he began to distribute them so that everyone ate, and everyone ate as much as they desired, and everyone was satisfied. There was the woman who had the hemorrhage for 18 years. She had been to all the doctors and spent all of her money on the cures. She had not grown better, she had grown only worse. It was impossible for men to ever heal her. Jesus came by. And the woman came behind Jesus and said, "If I can just touch the fringe of his garment, I will be made well." And she touched the fringe of his garment and power came out from Jesus. And she was immediately healed. Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda. There was a man there, a paralytic for 38 years, and there was nothing that anyone could do to heal him. Jesus came to the man and said, "Rise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man picked up his pallet and began to walk, and he was healed of his palsy. The things impossible for men are possible with God, and so it was in the life of the Lord Jesus. We can see a couple of examples of this very briefly in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 9. The chapter begins with Jesus in Jerusalem. He runs into a blind man. The man was born blind all of his life. Jesus spat on the ground, made some clay, applied it to the man's eyes, and the man's eyes were opened so that he could see. The blind now could see. The Pharisees began to question the man about how he received his sight, and the man answered them in verse 30. In verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." And verse 32, he says, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." Since the very beginning of time, this is something that has been impossible for men to do, to open the eyes of a man who was born blind. And yet here is Jesus, he says, and he has done the thing impossible for men. And he has opened my eyes. We see the same thing in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Lazarus died. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days in the tomb. When Jesus came, we read in verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus came to the tomb and said, "Remove the stone. Remove the stone. I am the God of the impossible. Remove the stone." Mary, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." This is what Martha said. Martha's mind is in the realm of the things possible for men. Jesus stands before the tomb as the God of the impossible, the resurrection, and the life. He says, "Remove the tomb and the stone." Then he prays in the following verses we read down in verse 43. "And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" The God of the impossible raises Lazarus from the tomb. So in all of these mighty works of Jesus, and so many others without number, the words of Jesus come to pass, that the things impossible with men are possible with God. This is who he reveals himself to be. Through all the Old Testament scriptures and in his beloved Son as well, the God of the impossible can do all things. This is where Jesus came from. He came from the world in which God lives, in which God thinks, in which God operates. He came from the world, the God of the impossible, to do the mighty works of the Father, which were all things impossible for men. So the promises of God must be for things impossible for men. Our last point this morning is that faith must believe in the impossible. Faith must believe in the impossible. Faith is the greatest transformation that can ever take place in the human mind in this world. By nature, we are unbelieving. We cannot accept the God of the impossible. And the natural man, he rejects the idea of this God who does the impossible because he cannot understand him and the things, the impossible things that he does. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The unbelieving man is trapped in the tiny little world of the things that are possible for men. And that's where the natural man lives and thinks. And he is held in bondage there. And any time he hears of the God of the impossible, he rejects it as foolishness. He cannot understand it, and he cannot believe in it. The thought of the God of the impossible, who does things impossible, that thought is too large. It is too grand. It is too wonderful to enter into the mind of the unbelieving man. He takes God's great works of creation and the incarnation and all of his mighty miracles, and he trims them down. And he cuts them down so that they can fit into his little mind of unbelief. But the great work of faith is to enlarge the mind so that we can escape beyond that little realm of the things that men can do. And we can embrace, we can enter into the world of the true and living God, the God of the impossible, and all the impossible things that he can do. We find the nature of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The things hoped for, the things not seen. Those are the things that we've been speaking of this morning, the things impossible for men, but possible for God. They are very real. They have their own existence. They are there, but we have never seen them with our own mind, with our own eyes. But faith is what takes them and makes them real to us. Faith gives us the assurance and the conviction of them. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it is the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith connects us to the God of the impossible. Faith enables us to believe things impossible that he only can do. Men are weak. Men are small. Men are finite. And the world of things that we can do with our strength, wisdom, and power, that is a very small and tiny world. But God lives in the world of infinite strength and power and wisdom. The God of the impossible is in his own world of the infinite, and he makes his promises which seem impossible. And the problem is, how do we escape from our minds being held in bondage in that little world of the things possible for men? How do we escape out of that bondage and bring ourselves into this new world of the God of the impossible and all the things that he can do? The only answer is by faith. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the greatest transformation of the human mind there can ever be in this world. Faith brings us into this whole new world of the God of the impossible. And so now we are able to believe in all the impossible promises of God. The things impossible for man are possible for him. All things are possible for him. And faith enables us to believe in his impossible promises. What are some of his impossible promises? The first is our greatest need of salvation. We are guilty. We are condemned before God in heaven. Our sins have defiled us, made us unclean. We have no relationship with God. The great question is, how can sinners who are defiled, guilty, and condemned, how can they be made right with God in heaven? It is impossible for men. By the works of the law, no man will ever be justified. By the good works that men can do, they will never earn any merit in the sight of God. But God has sent his beloved Son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the law. He has accomplished righteousness, the righteousness that we need to stand before God. And he has suffered his death upon the cross to take away all human sin. By the blood of Jesus, we can be cleansed from all of our sins. The things that are impossible for men are possible for God. God has sent his beloved Son to be the Savior of the world. when we die? What happens to the believer when we die? Jesus said, he promised, even if a man dies, he shall live. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, for it is very much better to depart and to be with Christ. When we die, we depart to be with Christ. That's what happens to the believer. The world says it is impossible. But the God of the impossible says all things are possible for me, and to depart from this life is to be in the presence of Jesus forever. We have his promise of the second coming of the Son of God, when he will appear in great glory and power on the last day, on the day of judgment. He will gather all the nations before him. He will bring about the great separation of the righteous and the wicked, and he will bring about the final judgment. There will be the eternal world. There will be the resurrection of the dead. The Lord will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There will be the new world to come, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Peter says, according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there will be no longer any curse, and we will be before the throne of God and of the Lamb forever. Things impossible for men, but possible with God. All things are possible with him. The God of the impossible. His promises must be for things impossible to us. And we can only receive them by faith, which is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. All of his promises here, impossible things, the forgiveness of all of our sins, and peace with God. Eternal life in heaven, a resurrection with a body of power and glory imperishable, and a whole new eternal world to come. All of these things impossible with men, but the things impossible with men are possible with God. So we make some applications briefly of what we've heard this morning. And the first two are to believers, and it is that our faith must be strengthened and increased, because our God is the God of the impossible. His promises must be for things impossible, and only faith can bring us into his world of the impossible, to believe his promises, and it is the only way of peace and joy and comfort in believing in the gospel. This is why we have such difficulty with unbelief, because unbelief is that tendency so native to us to drag us back down into that little world of the things that men can do, the things possible for men. And we must fight the good fight of faith. Faith is what sets us free. To believe in the impossible promises of God, faith must be strengthened and increased by the word and by prayer, so that we can live peacefully, joyfully, and comfortably in this world. The second thing that we can say is that the God of the impossible will very soon deliver us from all of our troubles in this world. You have insoluble problems in this life. You have trials and troubles and sorrows and disappointments. You have sins that need to be mortified. God places you in the place of the impossible for you. Things that are impossible for you. But the God of the Bible is the God with whom all things are possible. and he will in due time deliver you from all of your troubles in this life. And he desires that we walk and live patiently, trustingly, as we wait for him, the God of the impossible. He will soon come, whether in this life or in the life to come, and he will rescue us from all of our troubles. Paul said we should fight the good fight of faith, and Paul also said that the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our last application this morning is to those who do not know the Lord Jesus, and it is that you must come to faith in the God of the impossible. You must come to faith in the God of the impossible. We turn back to the passage we saw in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, where we began. The account of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus began to speak to him of the Ten Commandments. Jesus was trying to bring him to the knowledge of his sin, that he would see his sin and repent from it. The man claimed, "I have done all these things. From my youth up, I am a righteous man in need of no repentance." Jesus finally came to that one sin that held him in bondage. He told him to go and sell all that he possessed and give to the poor, and he was unwilling to do it because the sin of the love of money is what held his soul in bondage. And he could not escape. And he left grieved. And so it is with sinners still. There are sins that hold men in bondage, and it is impossible for them to set themselves free from the bondage of their sin. Self-righteous pride in who they think they are and the good things that they think they have accomplished. Love of money, wealth, pleasures, things of the world. Approval of others, all kinds of things that hold men's souls in bondage that they can find no freedom from. Only Jesus has the power to set them free. That's why he said here, the things impossible for men are possible with God. The soul in bondage to sin, impossible for him to ever free himself from it. But Jesus declares, the things impossible for men are possible with me. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and he is able, he has the power and the grace to set men free from their sins. And so, as an unbelieving man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning, your only hope is to believe in the Lord Jesus and to come to him, the God of the impossible, who can do what is impossible for you to ever do, and to set yourself free from your sin. And you must come to him believing in him. Say, "Lord Jesus, save me from the power of my sin. Save me from the bondage of my sin. Save me from the darkness of my sin, the cruel tyranny of my sin. Set me free from this sin." And Jesus, the glorious Savior, can set you free and bring you into his eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, help us to see the great difference between us and you, our weakness, our smallness, and so many things we cannot do. And yet you are the great and glorious God, the God of the impossible. His promises are impossible for us. Thank you that you have such great power and strength and wisdom and love to accomplish all that you have said. Lord, thank you now for the gospel. Bless your word to all who do not believe, and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.